for just making them great shepherds. And Father, we just pray that you would empower them for years to come, Lord God, to be servants for you and of us. And we pray that we always can appreciate and lift them up and always support them in the work that they do. They are worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Let's set this down here. Yeah, you guys are awesome that, you know, just that there's people who think about that kind of stuff. I appreciate that, and I feel incredibly loved by this group of believers, by this community, so I thank you for that. And this morning, as we jump into our message, continuing the series of Mark, I just want to open up with prayer and invite God into our time, and even giving our hearts into the hands of God, that he would speak what he wants to speak to us. Included in that prayer, I want to say a prayer for some of you have heard the tragedy that happened in Pittsburgh yesterday at a Jewish synagogue where they were attacked. And obviously this morning now, the morning after that, so many people in that community in Pittsburgh, I think it's the Squirrel Hill neighborhood, are dealing with that, are trying to make sense of yet another tragic event like this. So I want to include prayer for, as I've seen report of, the church rising up to care for those people, to pray for them, to bring God's love, to respond in an opposite spirit from that attack. So let's join our prayers, because I know around the nation, churches are praying for those people who have influence there, whose God has implanted around that community to be there for this time. So Lord, we do recognize right now your restorative power, your healing power. And so we pray, God, that you would empower your saints, your followers, your believers, the church, to come in and be light and love in that community right now. For those directly affected who have lost loved ones, for that synagogue, for the fear now that's trying to grip them, and really even just for that whole community, even if they weren't connected. God, I know that fear tries to come in with acts of terror. And so we speak in the opposite spirit, and we pray that peace from you, God, would come in such a way that people see you and they come to know you through this, God. Would you make something wonderful in this situation, Lord? And would you speak the words, the very words that need to be heard by these family and friends that are directly affected through your people, through your church? Bring the words of healing that they need right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, I also pray for this morning, God. I pray, Lord, that, first of all, before asking you for anything, God, I come to you with my heart. And we come to you with our hearts. And God, we just ask that you would move us past knowledge of you to knowing you. So God, as we approach your word, it's not just our desire to know more about you in our minds, but that our hearts would come to know you in a greater way, and our minds. So Lord, would you do your work that your Holy Spirit does and help us see and understand who you are and what you want us to know and do through your word this morning, God. We submit to you, and I just ask for you to continue to bring greater levels of relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So how many people in here like rules? How many people like to know the rules, I should say? Okay, know the rules so that you can keep the rules, right? Okay, so, that's my fault. I turned it on. So, far side, Mrs. Muttner liked to go over a few of her rules on the first day of school, right? No talking, no running, no kicking, no biting, no laughing, no sweating, no swearing, no burping, no sneezing, no looking at the clock, no looking out the window, no smart alecky remarks, no making stupid faces, no crying during tests, no goofy hairstyles. If you're in Starbucks in line and somebody comes in and cuts in front of you, has anybody actually had that happen before where you're in a line somewhere and someone cut in front of you? Besides elementary school, right? Okay, it's frustrating. Well, when I lived in Albania, Eastern Europe, for about 4 years, they have some different rules on how lines work. So it's actually a cultural thing that we have, where you get in a line and you get in behind the person in front of you and you wait your turn. That's not a human rule universally around the world. Okay, that's an American rule, and there's probably some other countries where that applies too, but not in Albania. I went into the bank, the first trip into the bank, having moved there, still learning the language. Like, I knew I'd learned how to count to 100 and how to ask where the bathroom is and all the basic stuff. But I went in there and I was kind of lost. Like, I'm just getting used to this culture. And I had some money and I needed to open a bank account. And I walk into the bank and I see this sight. Okay, there's old traditional bank, you know, they got the teller there, and a mob of people gathered around that area. So no line, just like a blob, a moving blob. And I stood behind the blob thinking, okay, American, get in line. So if I stand, here's the blob, I'll stand right here, and that's the place in line. And I watched for a long time as I realized how the culture there works. And this is the rule for how to move through the line in Albania. Okay, so the teller would help that person. As soon as she kind of seemed like she was wrapping up, she'd look up. And whoever had pushed their way to the front of the counter, 4 or 5 hands would go out with their documents and their money and stuff to try and get her attention. And she'd look and she'd make eye contact with one of them, and that's who she'd help. And the rest would back, you know, just kind of pull their stuff away. But they're all just kind of elbowing, and then the blob just kind of moves, and it's in a holding pattern right now, you know, and everybody's. And so I realized, I'm not going to get anything done today unless I get physical, okay? And there's a lot of, like, elderly people here. It felt very awkward that I had to actually start elbowing, and the Albanians are generally about this tall, putting my elbow in the face of these elderly people. I'm like, this is wrong. And pushed my way up to the front, and then I'm one of the three, you know, waiting with my stuff. And then I'm like, oh man, there's this old lady here. This feels really wrong. But as soon as the teller looks up, I, like, stick my hand out. And eventually I got helped, and then I realized for the next 4 years that's what it's going to look like if I want to go to the bank. Eventually, actually, some banks came in from Greece and opened up, and they had more similar rules to what we know. And they seemed to be frustrated with the Albanians, you know, even in Albania, that they weren't getting in line, you know. So I understood, yeah, teach them how to do lines. And but what about, like, the carpool lane? Is it frustrating to you to see somebody when you're sitting in traffic and somebody goes whizzing by with a mannequin in the passenger seat or nobody in the passenger seat? What about sneaking food into the theater? How many of you who raised your hand about liking rules and wanting to follow rules has ever snuck food into the theater? Okay, good. It's a confession this morning. I don't even know if that's a rule. Did you raise your hand, BJ? Pastor BJ? I've done that too. I don't even know if it's a rule, and I don't want to look it up, because then if I knew it was a rule, then I'd be breaking it, right? So that's my method. Well, for those of you who are here this morning and you've been walking with God for a while, you've had this relationship with Him, and you've read in the Bible about Jesus and His life, or you've been coming to this series and you've been listening to the way He interacts with people, would you say Jesus is more of a rule keeper or a rule breaker? Rule breaker, some people say. Zach?
Whose rules?
Oh, whose rules? Okay, so you're suggesting maybe both.
Yeah.
Right, okay. So, in our series in Mark, what we're looking at is this book in the Bible is actually stories about what happened when Jesus walked on the earth, His ministry, okay? How He interacted with people, the truth He taught us about God, being God Himself. And Mark is this man who met with and talked with and got stories from people who directly lived with Jesus and walked with Him, like Peter, one of His disciples, one of His followers. Okay, but his writing style is he gives these short accounts of something that needs to be unpacked. There's so much more to it. But he moves through and he just gives you these nuggets of information that are gold to be unpacked, to be searched. And so what we've been doing is picking some of those as we move along through Mark. Not hitting every one, but we've been looking at what happens when Jesus encounters people, and how can we learn more about God from that, and what does it mean for our life today? Is there something that we can do to change, to move, to be following more closely with God? So this morning, we want to kind of go after that question, okay? And see if God wants to give us an answer in the story this morning from Mark, okay? I think it's true what Zach's saying is it really depends on who you talk to, if Jesus was a rule breaker or a rule keeper. Last week, BJ told a story from Mark about a time when Jesus went and ate with what the text says is tax collectors and sinners. Okay, so the religious leaders of that time said, those who are not following God's ways and his laws and have faith in him and are doing it God's way, you shouldn't hang out with them. You might be polluted by them. You would be polluted by them. But Jesus went right and sat with them and ate with them. But what we learned, as BJ drew out, was he brought light into that place, okay, when he did that. He didn't become like them. He didn't join them in their sin. But he joined them in person so that they could see and know and meet God. And then he called them to something higher, okay? And so BJ talked about kind of two camps you might be in. One is kind of the separatist idea of I'm just not going to go anywhere around anything that doesn't align with the truth I know that God wants me to live. So I'm just going to separate myself completely, okay? But then the light doesn't come in, and that's what Jesus was saying is I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. That's why I'm going to hang out with those who need to know God, because they need to hear and they need to experience me. But also on the other end, it wasn't becoming, like BJ said, like a chameleon, which you blend in so much with the world and the culture that you can't even see the truth of God or know what would it mean for me to change and to begin to follow God and to live in his ways. So you bring that light. But God, Jesus was master at walking into those situations and living completely in truth and completely in love, okay? He's willing to walk into those. He didn't get affected by those people. He affected them and either drew them towards God or drew them towards a decision about what they were going to do with God. So that's the context as we continue in Mark. As we, if you have a Bible, you can open up to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and I'll have the text up here as well. And so let's read the story that we're going to be unpacking this morning, and maybe how we could answer this question. Is Jesus a rule keeper or a rule breaker? Okay? So again, he, talking about Jesus, entered the synagogue, okay, the place of worship and the place of teaching for the Jewish people. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus. Now they, as the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were there, they were waiting, they were watching to see what Jesus might do. Okay? To see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Okay. I want to talk a little bit first about the Sabbath, because the story before this as well, they caught Jesus and his disciples. They were walking through on another Sabbath. They were walking through a field with wheat, and some of the disciples were picking the heads of wheat and eating them because they were hungry. And the Pharisees were right there. "Ah, that's work. You're not supposed to harvest on the Sabbath." Okay, it was a day of rest. But Jesus said, "Don't you know that the Sabbath was actually made for man? That day of rest, not man for the Sabbath." He didn't create the Sabbath, this idea of a day of rest, and then go, "I need people to serve the Sabbath, so I'm going to make people." He actually made it for our benefit and to bless us. Okay? So let's understand the Sabbath just a little bit better, okay? The Sabbath, that word, It's a Hebrew verb, shabbath, which I'm probably not pronouncing right, meaning to rest from labor. Okay? So that's what that word means when you keep hearing this word being used as Jesus encounters the Pharisees and as they bring accusations against him, that he's not recognizing in their ways the Sabbath day. Okay? The origin is a holy day of rest. It's actually a picture of, God says, when he made creation, okay? When he created the earth and everything in it, he did that work in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. He began to even instill this value in his people when he saved them out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, the Israelites. And he drew them out into the desert away from Egypt, okay? And then out there they needed food, and he actually provided what was called manna from heaven. It was like dew that settled and became bread that they could go out and collect during that time as a provision for them. And he said, I want you to collect for 6 days, but on the sixth day, collect twice as much. Because the seventh day is going to be a Sabbath. It's going to be a day of rest. Don't go out and collect, but I'll provide twice as much on the sixth day. Some people listened, some people didn't. As with most of God's commands, and they'd go out and look, and there wouldn't be any on the seventh day. So he was beginning to train them in that, and then later he actually gave commandments. He gave 10 commandments to Moses, the leader of the Israelites, okay? Through Moses, he passed on these 10 commandments. One of those commandments was about the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, a day of rest from your labor. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner or foreigner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay? So we see that the Sabbath is this day of rest. And so why were these Pharisees ready to kill Jesus for healing a man's hand? Like, for us, we stand back and go, this is so ridiculous. Like, why would they be ready to kill him? Because he wanted to make somebody's hand that was paralyzed work again. That's a good thing. Well, they saw that as work. And even to the physicians of that time, they would say, you can't heal unless it's life-threatening on the Sabbath. You need to take a day of rest from your work. Okay? And so what had happened by this time is there's this thing called the oral law or oral tradition, okay, that the Jews had passed down from generation to generation verbally, okay? So there's the written law, and this is part of the written law. Like this commandment right here, you'll find it in the first part of the Bible, in the Old Testament, okay? And those laws were given to Moses, the leader, written down. And there's 5 books in the Old Testament where you can find all these laws. They amount to, my research showed, 613 laws, different laws, okay? Including the Ten Commandments and even some ways to keep the commandments, but also ceremonial laws about sacrifices, atoning for your sins, all kinds of even laws about how to interact with each other when a crime is done, how you should treat that person. So all these laws, 613 laws, okay? It got more and more complex. The people continued to break the laws. I mean, it started in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve. He gave them one law, right? Don't eat from the fruit. And we blew that, okay? But now it's become these 613 laws. And I think, you know, God's point is, it's going to, without my help, without my grace, you're not going to be able to do it. And the religious leaders took that up, I think, as a challenge. Okay, we can do this. We can do everything to please God in our own strength and in our own way, okay? So this oral law was the idea that, and the Orthodox Jews would believe that there was an oral law that was given to Moses, that just verbally God spoke to Moses about these laws of how to keep the laws, kind of a fence around the written law, okay? And that was passed down generation to generation orally. And eventually, I think after even the time of Christ, a lot of those were written into what's called the Talmud, you know, these different writings that record a lot of the Jewish tradition and law that, like I said, is a fence even around the actual written law. Okay, so that developed. It wasn't supposed to be written down, but they kept notes and things, and then they realized the Jewish people were being dispersed. They were being disbanded so much they were worried that that oral law wouldn't be passed down. Okay, but that's not something we recognize in the Christian faith as being the written word of God. And it wasn't written up until the second century and the fifth century. There's more, and there's continued to be additions to that of things that they're, well, wait, there's this other way that we can make sure we're not going to break these laws. So there would actually be a Pharisee whose focus was on just the Sabbath law and how to keep that. And they got so intricate that it became how much weight of food you could carry, you know, or the size that took up. If you were carrying water, if the water came from rain, it would be okay to carry that. But if it hit the roof and ran down the side of the house, you couldn't carry that water. Okay, so it came to the point where you can imagine being somebody under those rules and regulations. Like, I mean, I'd feel like giving up. Like, how in the world am I going to possibly keep these? And so you can begin to see where the pride of the Pharisees began to rise up, because they were the experts in the law. They studied, that was their life devotion, was studying these rules and regulations and keeping them perfectly. And the people looked up to them as these kind of ninjas of the religious world who just were perfect in all these things and knew all these things, but it was this heavy burden on the people, to the point where now we come into our story, right? We come into our story, and Jesus actually has to ask this question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? I mean, that's kind of in your face, Pharisees. Like, you are so far offline here that I actually have to say this sentence out loud for you to see how far off track you've gotten from the heart of God. Okay? And they didn't answer him, because they've learned by this point, you don't answer Jesus' questions, because he's going to make you look stupid if you're not walking in the truth. Not because he wants to make you look stupid, but because they've been bringing these heavy burdens over the people for so long. Willing to throw this man aside with a withered hand. Not even celebrating his healing, because Jesus just did work. And now we have enough evidence. And there was the picking the wheat the other day, and he healed that other woman on the Sabbath. Now we can kill him, because he's broken the law enough times. Okay, because we have enough evidence to accuse him. So you may think, well, that's great, but, you know, like, how does that play out in our daily life? One of the things that came up for me, one of the ways that I think this has manifested itself in my Christian walk, was early on as a Christian, I read a verse which is instruction, and a lot of the New Testament you'll find is instruction for us on how to live, okay? It's the Word of God. And I think, like the Pharisees, were capable of taking those instructions and then saying, okay, great, I know what I need to know. Now I'm going to build a system to keep those instructions perfectly and please God. So I think, before we judge too heavily on the Pharisees, we're capable of doing some of the same things. I came across verses like this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Okay, now I understood Jesus died on the cross and made a payment that God had established. The payment for sin is death. And there isn't anybody, that's probably not good grammar, who hasn't sinned, right? There's nobody who hasn't sinned. Okay, so we need Jesus. We need that payment. Okay, so I understood that, and I'd gone to Jesus who died on the cross, who had no sin, and he paid for mine. But then I came across this verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's great. I confessed my sins and I received Christ, but then I went out and sinned again and again and again. So I need to confess those, okay? And there's other places in Scripture as well where it encourages us to confess our sins, even one to another, to bring that into the light and then repent, meaning turn from it and go the other way. So I set out to confess every sin that I committed. Okay? Has anybody ever tried doing that? It just about drove me insane. Really. Because even my thoughts If I had a bad thought, I would confess that to God. If I had it, and it became even confessing to others, you know. So my poor wife thought I was going insane, and I almost drove her insane because she'd be talking to me, and my mind would wander. And I'd say, oh, that's sinful to not be listening to my wife. I need to confess that. So I confess, I'm sorry, honey, you were just sharing with me and my mind wandered. Would you forgive me for that? Yeah, that's fine. It's okay, Jeff, I forgive you. But then 5 minutes later, it would happen again. Or then we'd be praying about something together, and she'd finish praying, and I'd go, you know what, while you were praying, my mind wandered. I was thinking about the, you know, washing machine I need to fix. And that's a sin. Will you forgive me? Yes. Okay, but then it got to the point where while she was forgiving me, my mind would wander. So when she'd finish forgiving me, I told you, it almost drove me insane. When she'd finish forgiving me, then I would tell her, I'm sorry, while you were forgiving me, my mind wandered again. Okay? And then just the mind games that started, that even the enemy, your enemy and mine, started to play with me. It wasn't until I began to grow in the understanding of grace, and thankfully I had some brothers and sisters in Christ who were really able to help me understand grace, which is absolutely, if God brings your attention to something and brings a conviction that you need to repent and seek forgiveness and turn from something, do it. Jesus Christ has already saved you. He's already forgiven you. But what God's after, here's where I got caught up in the rule and forgot the heart of God. He's after life and abundance and freedom from the entanglements of sin. Okay, but I was so entangled in chasing after every sin that there was no freedom in that, and there was no relationship with God in that. It was Jeff on his own trying to work this out. So I'd kind of fallen into this Pharisaic way of approaching Jesus, and that can happen. And so God brought me back into grace so that I could enjoy the opportunities when he brings something up in my life. He's like, Jeff, this isn't right. You need to repent of this. And I can say, you're right, God. But I know you're going to be there, not condemnation, when I bring that to you. I can ask forgiveness for that and turn from it. And then also understanding the enemy and how he works. Sometimes he's throwing the bad thoughts in our heads and saying, wow, you're such a dark person. Why would you think that? And so understanding that element and walking in that even more. So God brought some freedom in that. But look at what Jesus goes after here, okay? And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, okay? I think what we can draw out of this story that's really important that God was getting at, not only awesome, he has the power to heal, and he loves this man so much that he healed his hand. To the Pharisees, he was looking at the heart and saying the heart actually matters more than outward appearance. At one point, he even had these strong words for the Pharisees. He said, outwardly, you're whitewashed tombs. Okay? You look pretty on the outside, a whitewashed tomb. But inside, you're full of death, rotten bones. Okay? That's a whitewashed tomb. Pretty on the outside, ugly on the inside. And he was trying to get to the heart of it. That's why he was saying, you guys think you're so great because you haven't murdered anybody, but you hold anger for your brother. That's murder. Okay? He was after the heart. He was always after the heart. And I think that's what God wants to draw us into this morning, is refocusing on the heart. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, right? So all these 613 laws and the Ten Commandments. And so here's their chance. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Thank you, Jesus. In another place, when he's asked this question, as he's describing it, it also says that he said, all the law and the commandments hang on these two. All of them. If you do this, you will fulfill the law. If you're doing this truly in your heart, You won't be breaking the other ones because this is the root of all of them. This is the foundation of all of those. So that's a question that we can bring into our life, okay? I gave you one example for me in my relationship with God, but it starts to play into our daily lives as well, right? So in our family, we have a saying, we do not hurt each other with our actions or our words, okay? And that we use life words in our house. The reason for that is this commandment, right? To love others as we love ourselves. And so that would be the atmosphere that we experience as a family in our house, and that when people come, that's what they experience, is they experience the character of God and loving one another. Unfortunately, when somebody breaks that rule, sometimes the way that I address that completely forgets the whole heart behind why we have the rule. Because at that moment, it becomes more important to me that that rule is being kept than it does to keep the peace of the home, right? Like, I forget the heart of why we have that rule in how I address it. Does it need to be addressed? Absolutely. I'm not saying that. This isn't a message of just love and don't address the hard thing. It's how do you address the hard thing and still keep the spirit of that law that you have, that rule that you have in your house. Where have you become so focused on the goal that you've forgotten why you're doing it? Okay? That might happen, like I said, in your family culture. That might be something that's going on. When you're sharing with somebody who maybe hasn't come to a faith in God, okay? And God's put that person in your life, in your circle of influence, to maybe be able to share some truth about God and the life that he offers. What if that person has a habit of swearing? And you find yourself in a conversation with them where they start to open up and trust you. And they're sharing something really deep that they're going through in their life, okay? Maybe their marriage is falling apart, or they just lost somebody close to them, and they're wrestling with all those things and searching for answers. But every other word is a swear word while they're doing that, okay? These are the times where we have to navigate what's the heart of that rule that God gives us about swearing. Ephesians 5:4, there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, but rather thanksgiving, okay? Because he wants that culture, like I described in my family, amongst us. Is that the time to come down on that person at work while they're opening up? Excuse me, you're sharing some really deep things of your heart right now and looking for answers, but I don't believe in swearing, so after you clean up your language and change your habits there, come back and see me, and I'll hear more about your story and how your life's falling apart. That's kind of how I approached people when I came to the Lord. I worked in a lumberyard, okay? And I had people all around me, and I was quoting Ephesians 5:4 to them, and they weren't believers, okay? And I walked off, you know, I should have been dressed up like a Pharisee, driving my forklift around. And that's how some of them experienced me, and I got that feedback from them over time because I was coming with this list of rules that they had no context for and say, well, these are the list of Christian rules that we've come up with, and this is what we keep, and you need to follow these, and then we can talk about God and how you can have a relationship with him. And that's putting the rules ahead of God's heart, where we see Jesus last week in our story walk right in, sit with them, and have a conversation with them. And I can imagine there were things going on when he was sitting there with them that he wouldn't agree with and that he didn't join in, but he brought truth in that situation. I think a deeper question that we want to get to this morning, I want to suggest for us to walk with God in this week, is what is the why in what I am doing, okay? Now, that category of where you would apply that question is between you and God and where he's going to bring it up this week. And that's going to be my prayer when we end this message this morning, is that God would bring that question up at just the right time when you realize, whoa, I've forgotten why I'm doing this. Okay. to somebody here this morning who hasn't put their faith in God, who hasn't believed Jesus Christ for the payment that he made for their sins, to restore them in relationship with God, or if you're listening online and that's you, I would want to say to you this morning, there's actually good news in this story. The good news is you may have experienced some Christians in your life as Pharisees, coming with a list of rules that you've had no context for. You don't understand why those things are right or wrong even. And what I would want to say to you is God's heart is that you would come to him right where you're at. And it's only for your blessing and freedom and abundance of life that God would want to walk you through what it means to live like him and to be like him in character. But you don't have to figure all that out, and you don't have to get there before he would want relationship with you. And so if that's you, I'd love to talk to you after the service, or give us a call, email us, fill out a connection card this morning, and we'll reach out to you, and I'd love to have more of a conversation about coming to know Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, I would say in the ways that I've suggested, even within our Christian culture, amongst churches, there's ways that this idea of keeping rules and making them the Bible has crept in, even in how we view maybe other churches or how other churches view us. We are the family, the body of Christ, the family of God, okay? And yet, through our oral traditions, we can develop these things that become law to us, even in how we worship on a Sunday morning. Whether we use an organ or we use drums or electric guitars, there's these churches that are called satellite churches, and they have a pastor who preaches, and it's videotaped, and they show it somewhere else in another service, and they show that on the screen, the guy video. That's sin. No, it's not sin, but we get to the point where we start to point fingers like that on how churches are worshiping. And we have our whole list of rules, and we have our reasons to back them up, and it causes division among us to where I think Jesus would walk into that scene just like he walked into the scene in the synagogue and said, is it better to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Have you guys forgotten about the greatest commandment that all the other ones hang on? To love each other and to love me. Consider that in how you're evaluating all these things within your Christian culture. So, worship team, you can come up. And I just want to pray for this question, for God to bring this question up, maybe even as we end the service, in an area of your life where you've forgotten the why. Maybe it's in your parenting. Maybe it's a goal you've been working towards with a passion. You feel like God's called you to that, but you've gotten so wound up in the details of that that you've forgotten what the bigger purpose is and why God even called you to that. So let's pray. So, Lord, we do just come before you and ask that you would do that work in us this week, God. Thank you that your message to us in the story this morning is actually one of finding freedom and walking with you, in getting back to the heart of why we do the things that we do, whether that's attending church on Sunday morning. Why do I do that? I pray that, Lord, this week in each one of us, you would raise up that question. Why do I do what I do in this moment? And then, God, we would turn that question over to you and say, God, help me see why. What's motivating me? What's at the core of my heart so that I can realign it with loving you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as myself and get back to that. That's what you're bringing us back to. So I pray that you do that work in our hearts this week, that you'd root out the religious or legalistic spirit that tries to drive us back towards rules that forget the heart and bring us back to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.